Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you very much, Laura, for guiding us again on the instruments today. Greatly appreciated always. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 6. When I sat down to start putting together the message for today, the first thing that came to my mind was Christmas. And I thought of Mary. And Mary breaks out in Luke chapter 1 when she begins her song, when she goes and sees her cousin Elizabeth, and she says, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my heart rejoices in God my Savior." And I thought, what an attitude. And then my heart went back to chapter 1 about verse 38. And after God had told her she was going to give birth to a son as a virgin, she said, "I am the Lord's servant. Be it unto me as you have said." And I thought, here's a lady who's a Christ follower. She is one who's filled with wisdom at a young age. Indeed, she wants to understand what the will of the Lord is. She was filled with the Holy Spirit. In Luke 1, she was singing. That's why she said, "My soul magnifies the Lord and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." A song was ruling her heart. And along the way, she would experience not just service to God as she obeyed God, but she would serve others. And I thought that Mary's experience as a Christ follower would be the same as what our attitude should be when we come to the Bible. Sometimes we just have to shake ourselves. Because, again, as we were talking before the service in a couple instances, the issue is things can become so routine and we can get into a rut and we open our Bible because, well, I must. And almost it's out of just pure discipline. Discipline is very important. But out of discipline And it's just something that's a habit. When in reality, the appreciation that ought to be there when we open our Bible at any given turn should be, "My soul magnifies the Lord and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. I am the Lord's servant. Be it unto me as you have said." And now we've prepared ourselves to not just read, but to listen and to hear. And I think that's the attitude that we need to come to Ephesians, and particularly when it comes to chapter 5 and verse 21. And we've been past that verse a few times, but we can't just set it aside and say, well, we've passed that. Because that verse sets us up for what we talked about last week, husbands and wives, and today, parents and children, and employers and employees. So, you'll notice the outline on your sheet, and it's a little bit different, because I'm sort of conversing with myself, but also with you. And so, I would say, so we know the command. Verse 21 of chapter 5, "Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." So submitting to one another has to do with relationships. It means that my life has been changed because of Jesus, and I'm at a place where I want to enrich others, and God wants me to be like Jesus in how I live. He was a servant. And this also has to do with me not just submitting to one another, but it's out of reverence for Christ. And so it's my revering Christ, my submission to Him, that comes into play in terms of how I submit to other people. And so spiritual maturity leads to, how can I help you? How can I serve you? And so my eyes that are wide open to Jesus now become wide open to other people. And as Jesus has loved me, I am able to love others. And 1 John chapter 5 says, we love Because He first loved us. He set the tone. And now I am prepared to love other persons. So when it speaks in chapter 5 and verse 21 about utter reverence for Christ, I actually kind of looked it up. And it means this, to turn upon oneself. In other words, I'm in the presence of someone where I sense a certain degree of shame. And I'm looking at myself. But the reality is, it means to feel respect for that person. And we talk about the fear of the Lord. I don't fear His wrath anymore because through Jesus I have forgiveness of sin. I have the joy of heaven. I have a relationship with God. But the fear of the Lord is still a part. It's a respect. It's a revering Him. It's putting Him in His proper place in my life. And so in my decisions and in my actions and my reactions, I defer to Him. When I want to do something in certain situations, and make no bones, there's certain things I want to do in certain situations, the first thing that comes to my mind is, what would Jesus want me to do? Because I want to do that. But what does Jesus want me to do? So out of reverence, revering Him, I make a choice. Because I love Him first, to obey Him. And that will lead to submitting to others in a general principle in living. So this is what revering Him means here. And so we all know the command. We're not unfamiliar with what Paul is teaching us here. And he wants us not to forget. So let me put it this way. The point would be that his command to submit to one another out of reverence for Him, it overrides and it overrules any self-centeredness. Big point. Philippians 2 that we've looked at, verses 1 to 5, your attitude should be the same as Christ. And so, when I come to Scripture, my reverence for Christ is key. It will determine a whole lot of things. Now, the second thing I mentioned here, you know, we all know the command. We've heard it before. I'm very familiar. If we're not careful, we're familiar to the point of being complacent about it. We've heard it so much, we turn it out. Well, I've heard that before. So, the thing would be here, and so this text from God is clear. That's verse 22 of chapter 5, right through to the end of chapter 6 and verse 9. Covering three different relationships. The marriage relationship, the parent-child, and the employer. And the point would be that Christ's followers conduct themselves according to clear understandings. There's clear understandings that become guidelines in our thinking and in our lives. And it all starts with revering Jesus. Jesus is Lord. And so I always check with Him. I always check with Him. I'm always sensitive. What would He think of this? What would He feel? Will this action cause a rift between me and Jesus? Would this be honoring to Him? Will this grieve the Holy Spirit or put out His fire? Or would the Holy Spirit and I walk together because Jesus in my life is where He needs to be? I am revering Him. And if that is the case, there's certain things that are very clear to me as a Christ follower. The first one is, I serve Jesus out of reverence. We just talked about it. Secondly, I serve Jesus in view of revelation. And what I mean by that is that God has spoken. That's what the Bible is. We have the Bible. 1 Peter and 2 Peter talk about the fact of, this has been revealed to us. I didn't come up with this. And you couldn't get a bunch of men to put together something in such unity and so profound, even apart from the historical documentation of it. I couldn't do it. The reality is that all Scripture is God-breathed. And so God spoke. And it says in Hebrews 1 that in times past, God spoke unto our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He's spoken unto us through His Son. So God has spoken. And the reality is that I need to serve Jesus in view of what He said. I need to serve Jesus because that is righteous. And when we read through, as Ken did, we saw certain words. The words like command, caring, nurturing, training, instruction, obedience, the will of God. We serve as to the Lord. And what does that mean? What does all this mean? It means that we've changed. I changed my attitude. And I serve because it's the righteous thing to do to have these attitudes and actions in how I conduct myself in my marriage, in my relationship with my children and grandchildren, and in my relationships in the workplace or the social setting or wherever. The attitudes that we see here are God first. And when God is first in my thinking and in my heart and in my revering and in my affections, then my character changes in view of that. So what God has said is very clear. And it does involve the do's and the don'ts. And it does involve, like in chapter 4, you put this off your life, you put this into your life. We need to change. And it's intentional and it's obedience. But it's liberating, and it's motivated by love, not by rules. And it's not legalism. It's just not going through routines. It's God loved me, and now I want to love. And so I serve Jesus because it is absolutely righteous. I also serve Jesus in every relationship that's mentioned here. What does that say? To me, it says there needs to be a consistency in our lives. It's almost like I can't compartmentalize, this is what I look like in church, or if I meet a Christian on the church in the street, then I act like a Christian, I smell like a Christian, I speak like a Christian, as Christianese, and I do all these things. But if I meet my buddies somewhere else, nobody's around to look at me, I don't have to keep up appearances. It's interesting how much sometimes we as Christians are motivated by keeping up appearances. We want to appear connected with God. And sometimes we just compartmentalize our lives instead of having God infiltrate everything and filtrate down through our character and our conduct. No, this is how I act at church. This is how I act at home. This is how I act in the workplace. This is how I act toward my kids. And there's a great disconnect. A tremendous disconnect. And so we are called to serve in every relationship. And even as we said last week, we may not even agree with a lot of things. And people around us may not agree with what we believe and how we live and how we conduct ourselves. But when they see the consistency, they cannot deny it. And that's what Peter and that's what Matthew say. Let your light so shine that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father which is in heaven. In other words, they're convinced over time, wow, what's going on in this person's life? And this might be something worth looking into. And maybe Jesus is something I need to have. And they're convinced because they're reading us and they see the change. And so we need to serve in every relationship wholeheartedly. And that's why it talks in this text about respect and fear and sincerity of heart and the will of God from the heart and doing things wholeheartedly and being loyal and not threatening and so on. So sort of chapters 6 here, 5 to 9 sort of sums it up a little bit. He's talking to slaves and masters. But treat them with respect, and you see the word fear, with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, there I'm revering Christ in my workplace, doing the will of God from the heart, serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward you
according to whatever good that does, whether slave or free. And then he goes on and he says, now masters, you treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. And so it just brings out the fact that spirituality goes to my relationships. I can't live on planet Earth without having relationships. And so there cannot be a disconnect between God in my relationship and with my relationship to other people. And the great thing that he brings out, first of all in verse 8, is that I serve Jesus in view of reward. There's a reward for obedience and loving Jesus and loving others. And sometimes, even when we don't get the appreciation that we may think we deserve, and nobody understands our motive as pure as they thought they did, and they thought we did something wrong, but really in my heart I was serving God, and God sees through all that, and God rewards according to motives as well. But lastly, he says here in verse 9 that Jesus is someone I serve in view of reckoning, because we do stand to receive reward or loss before him. The point would be that we are servants or ambassadors of Jesus, and the text from God is clear. And I am to respond to that and just know God's goodness in my life and to represent him well. So we know all this. We've heard about so much of this before. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 now. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This is the great text on the Lord's table, as Paul's teaching here. And he's dealing with a problem in Corinth that we'll mention just momentarily. So my last point would be, and now we're going to approach the Lord's table. So we all know the command, and the issue is that we understand that we are to revere him and look to Christ. And now we got this issue of we're going to approach the Lord's table. And in verse 23 through 26, he talks about we're here to remember. And he just recaps the night that he was with the Lord. Not Paul, but others were with the Lord, and they had communion together. And they offered the juice and the bread, and it represented the Jesus body. And so it was an act of worship as they did this. The reality, however, in Corinth was that there was a great disconnect. And that's mentioned in chapter 11, verse 27, but also in verses 17 through 22. What was happening was that though they gathered to worship the Lord and celebrate the Lord's table, some of the believers were drinking way too much wine, and others were being gluttons. And it was so serious that Paul brings up the issue in verse 20. When you come together, is it not for the Lord's Supper that you eat? For as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. So they're not paying attention. And he says later on here, and to tail into that verse, or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? Certainly not. What was going on was there was a whole lot of selfishness happening in that church around the issue of the Lord's table. And their lives did not represent Jesus well. There was a breakdown between their claim to follow Jesus and their conduct. And this is so serious that he says in verses 29 through 31, if you do not deal with this, if you don't repent of this, you may bring judgment on yourself from God, because you can't approach the Lord's table in an irreverent way. What I want to focus on just for a few minutes is verse 28. And this is where he says in chapter 11, just trying to find it here, verse 27, there we go, verse 28. Well, let's start at 27. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the wine. So, we know the command. God has spoken and he's been clear. And now I'm about to approach the Lord's table. And Paul says there ought to be a time of reflection in our lives as we approach his table. And today I just want to reflect based upon what we've just learned from Ephesians. And so that reflection has to do with, am I really in communion with God, which is indicated in my communion within my relationships with other people? Or is there a great disconnect going on here? Husband and wife, parents and child, employer, social scene, wherever. Is there a disconnect? Do I claim to be in communion with God and yet I'm not treating others as I ought to? And so as I'm thinking about this, I'm doing personal reflection, and I just invite you to go along with me, and I'm going to share quite a few little things here just to sort of take us through. But I sort of respond in this way, as I personally reflect, am I known as a grumpy old man? Am I known as one who we learned about last week from 1 Peter 3:7, who is considerate of his wife? Do I have a spirit of independence toward my husband? What about the fact that have I lost some degree of being intentional and loving and submitting? Or has that grown old? And am I being selfish? Have I always been selfish and it's just getting worse? And I'm in a rut. And have I dug in my attitude to the point where I'm, in regard to my spouse or my kids or my work, I'm not responding to God? I'm dealing with coming to the communion table. Am I keeping up appearances? Am I blaming my spouse or my employer or my kids for my disobedience to God? Big point. Am I blaming, talking about marriage in chapter 5, my spouse? Am I blaming my kids? Am I blaming my workplace or my social? Am I blaming that for my disobedience to God? Who am I revering? I was thinking of the five love languages, and we had this in your bulletin last week, and so I just pulled it out and I thought, boy, this is a good thing to prepare for communion for. Am I angry or resentful about something? Am I withholding some of the love languages because of resentment? When we think about words of affirmation, which have to do with words that build up in our relationships and help to express appreciation as verbal communication, the reality is, am I doing that? Am I loving others by words? Great meal. The house looks great. Boy, you're looking sharp today. That was a good job. In a very practical way. What about when it comes to quality time, which really involves undivided attention with one another, sitting or eating or walking or talking together or whatever, really saying, I want you. Is my time all about me? Or what about others in my relationship? What about receiving gifts? The issue of saying to someone, I'm thinking about you, or I've had you on my mind, I remember you. And it isn't how big the gift is, like how long since you've bought someone a coffee crisp chocolate bar and taken it to them because you know they loved it. Or that cup of coffee. It could have been a single rose. It doesn't have to be a $50 bouquet. I was thinking of you. What about the issue of acts of service that are liked by the other person? That are liked by the other person. And it has to do with doing it joyfully. Serving your spouse or your child or your employer. Taking the time and energy and planning and effort to serve. How can I help you? How many wives here today would be shocked if after lunch your husband got up and says, I'll do the dishes, you go have a nap. Or I'll vacuum. Or can I take you out? Or I'll take care of the kids. And you sacrifice yourself. Or toward others, it might be the matter of getting out of the house and going and visiting someone who's a lonely person. And it might be making that phone call or card. And then physical touch, which involves the giving and receiving of love through physical touch. And it refers to hugs and tap on the shoulder and holding of hands and in marriage sexual intimacy and everything. But do you feel like you're past it? I was thinking, if we feel like we're past it, maybe we need to talk to Abraham and Sarah and Zachariah and Elizabeth. But the question comes that in all these things, as I evaluate, is there a great disconnect between my claiming to love God and how I'm loving others in these five love languages? Am I withholding love? Let me put it another way, because in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul addresses this disconnect between their lifestyle and communion as sin. Are we continually sinning against our spouse, our kids, our employer, in the community, by withholding love because we don't think that person deserves it? And it's got so old. But we're addicted to sin in that area of our life, and we're not obeying the Lord, and it comes out by not loving those under my care. And I could go a step farther. I was thinking of this. I'm picking on things that counselors talk about from time to time. And it goes like this. What am I married to? What am I married to? Because it ought to be God first in my relationship with Him. But right next to that is my spouse. And then my children. And then my workplace, my social setting. But if we're married to things and that order of arrangement is out of place, we're in trouble. Because if you spend all your time at work, you're married to it. And if you spend all your time in the social setting because you're a jock, you're married to it. And if you even love your children more than you love your spouse, there's something wrong. And I'm speaking to ladies at this point because you have that nurturing heart. If you say, well, I've got to love my children more than my spouse, what you are saying is that I don't have to pay attention to my spouse, and you create a tremendous atmosphere of insecurity in the home because you could lose your spouse and the children will not have parents in home. We need to think about these types of things. Because even the church is something you could be married to and so busy doing church things that we're addicted to the sin of disobeying God in respect to the order of obedience that He puts in our lives. Him first, our spouse, our children, our family, and it goes this way. So we're coming to communion. And when we talk about loving one another or loving God, submitting out of reverence for Christ, it gets right down to brass tacks. Sometimes I ask the question, what is my reputation? Am I that grumpy old man? How do people look at me? Do they see the disconnect long before I've been wakened up? This is not good. And so the little poem at the end of your sheet is very valid. You are writing a gospel, a chapter each day by deeds that you do and words that you say. Men read what you write, whether faithful or true. It isn't just men. It's your kids, your grandkids, the people in your workplace. They read what you write, whether faithful or true. Say, what is the gospel according to you? So now we've been reflecting as Paul commanded us to examine ourselves before we come to the Lord's table. And in the moments before us, as we prepare to rejoice in Jesus' death, burial, and burial for us, is a time for further reflection and asking God to help us to have the great connect between Him and ourselves, and ourselves and others, out of reverence for Him. I'm going to ask Randy and Ken if they'll come and help me with communion today. When Jesus, with his disciples, on the night He was betrayed, He ate with them, and He used the meal to indicate that the bread is symbolic of Jesus' body that would be given on the cross, and the wine or the juice is symbolic of His blood that would be given. The bottom line is, the great news is, I should die for my own sin, because the wages of sin is death, the Scriptures tell us. But Jesus died the death penalty for me, and when I trust Him as Savior and Lord and get forgiveness of sins and He gives me a relationship, I can give thanks and worship Him. And this is called a table of thanksgiving. By partaking, you do not become a Christian. There's no spiritual significance about eating this bread or drinking this wine, but it's symbolic. It just is a reminder. I need to be connected with Jesus, and I need to be in communion. And God is very clear that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. And if I walk in the light as He is in the light, I have fellowship with Him. But if I claim to walk in the light, and yet I walk in darkness, I lie. And I do not live by the truth. 1 John chapter 1. And so in the time of reflection, as our elements are passed this morning, let us continue to examine ourselves. Let's give thanks for the bread. Father, thank You that Jesus was willing to give His body on that cross when we, each one of us, should have died for our own sin. But You made Him to be sin for us, so that we could be made the righteousness of God in Him. And thank You that when we come into His family, that we're giving so many blessings of forgiveness. And so today we thank You that His body was voluntarily given. No one forced Him. He gave it in love. It was love that held Him on the cross, not the nails. And Father, we thank You today that we are able to worship You by saying we want to be in communion. In Christ's name, amen. After Jesus blessed the bread, He gave it to His disciples, and He said, as often as you eat this, remember Me in My sacrifice, in My role as a servant. Let's worship together. Our Father, we also thank You that the Bible is very clear that unless there is death, unless blood is shed, there is no forgiveness of sin. The soul that sins, it must die. That is how a holy God shows us how much He hates sin. And yet we thank You that Jesus took our place. In the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, is able to cleanse us from all sin. Thank you for his sacrifice, again willingly given on our behalf. In Christ's name, amen. So in the same way, Jesus gave thanks and said, as often as you drink this, remember me. Don't forget. Let's drink together. Let's stand together as we're just going to finish off with this two or three verses of this little hymn, May the Mind of Christ my Savior dwell in me from day to day. If you're planning on coming to the games night, please sign up out in the foyer there, and we hope you can stay for refreshments. Let's pray. Our Father, when we talk about such things as this and being put in a place where we're told to examine ourselves, because we need to do that often, one of our first responses is to feel guilt and to see where we have failed. And we have fallen short. And sometimes at the beginning it was so alive and it was so vibrant and it was so ideal and it was so rewarding. And over time there comes a coldness and a coolness and a callousness. And it's so easy, Lord, to get to the place where we are giving testimony to our not loving as we ought. And that reflects directly on how we're not revering you as we should. We've all been there. We pray, Father, that you will forgive us. We pray that if we have to go to someone and ask for forgiveness, we'll do that too. Help us to indeed submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Amen.